As for the beginning of our Bible class, good to see everybody out this morning and visiting with us. We appreciate your presence. Pray that you open your Bible, study along with us. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me those questions afterwards and be glad to sit down with you and study about the Word of God. I got to think about what I want to preach on, especially the first month of this year here, and partly is simply the idea of some basic fundamental facts. And so I have put together here a lesson called Five Facts About the Gospel. And I will tell you that there are things that the phrase self-evident is used, meaning they're so obvious sometimes you don't need really an explanation. For instance, it's self-evident that the straightest or shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And also there are things that are obvious, but a lot of times we're not careful. We take them for granted, or we may not realize the application of those obvious facts. And so we want to look at some things that are obvious. And as the phrase goes, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so that's what we're trying to do this morning. And so as we talk about these five facts, first fact is, and I will tell you before we go through these, that you may think, well, duh, that's obvious. Well, yes, they are. But again, sometimes you get lost on people. And one of the main facts is that the basis of the gospel is Christ. And as you read through the Bible, we find that the gospel is defined for us in very simple terms. And that is Paul there in the passage we had read for us a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 3, said, "For deliver you first of all that which also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And so we ought to talk about the fact that when we read in the Bible, the New Testament, in particular, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that these four books are talking about the life of Christ. And as they talk about the life of Christ, though, they end talking about the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ also. And based on that there, we understand that we have the basis of all the other preaching. If it was not for the fact that Christ lived, it was not for the fact that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose the third day, if not for those facts, we would not be talking about him today. That is the very foundation of the gospel of Christ, of what we believe. And not only that, but also we understand the gospel of Christ is that which is revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. That Jesus told us that whenever he would leave, that he would have sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would inspire those men or reveal these things to the apostles. And so these passages come to mind in John 14, verse 26. It said, "By the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you." But they did not have perfect recollection. They were not just like we are, that we don't remember everything perfectly. However, the Holy Spirit would bring to them what they needed to know and with perfection what they needed to know. And then also over in John 15, chapter 26, it said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." They reveal what Christ said. We talk about not just the life of Christ, but what Christ tells them to do, tells them to teach. And then finally over in John 16, verse 13, says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth." Now notice that word "all" there means comprehensive, inclusive of everything that we need to know. "For he not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak and will tell you things to come." As you think about those things, we find the gospel, of course, the first preached on the day of Pentecost. That's when all these things happen. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they started speaking, as recorded for us in Acts 2nd chapter. The very first preached lesson on the gospel. Now, as you think about those things, so something that comes to mind is we have to, again, that's the basic fundamental fact, but that means something. And what that means is the gospel is not of human origin. It's not a case where the apostles got together and decided, let's put together this fantastic story. Let's make up this person here who may or may not have lived, and let's talk about his life and things he may or may not have done, and about his death and the fact of his resurrection. Let's make this really fantastic and have this guy come back to life, and then we're going to tell people what to do in his name. It did not happen like that at all. They were inspired of God. The gospel is not a product of a church. It was not a product of some religious organization. They decided to get together, maybe have a council, and they would decide what they're going to actually have that's going to be inside the Bible. But they would decide which books to include and whose writings to put in the Bible, and therefore that'd be the product of a church. And it's not the product of some council, where again, a religious organization got together and had a convention, and they decide by vote and what they're going to believe and the doctrines they're going to teach as far as being the gospel of Christ. It's not any of those things one bit whatsoever. The origin is from God. And therefore, not only that, but also it came to reveal the will of Christ by the Holy Spirit and was received and delivered by the apostles. Therefore, it was not of human origin. But that means something also. And what that means is that no human being, no church, no council can change the gospel. Much like today, if I took a writing and I decided, you know, I'm going to simply start changing what the author said, you would say that there's something wrong with that. Either it's plagiarism or it's perversion of what they wrote. And that's right. I'd be misquoting them. I'd be misapplying what they wrote. Well, same thing about the Bible. When somebody says, well, yeah, that may be what the Bible says, but you know, because that we don't want to change it. Well, the problem again is it's not ours to change. There are things I may read in the Bible that I may not exactly like or I may not exactly understand. And it may be sometimes against my personal feelings, but again, it's not to me to decide what the Bible says. It's not some church someplace deciding, you know what, we think it'd be better and more comprehensive or inclusive if we would change some of the Bible teaching on certain topics, because then it will appeal to more people. So let's do that. Or let's make it more modern so as to be more with the times of what people are thinking today. It's not a human origin. Therefore, it's not to either a council or a church or any human being to change what the Bible says. Isn't that self-evident? And in fact, the Apostle Paul warned the Christians at Galatia. The Galatian church is there, and he says in Galatians 1:8, but even if we, now notice who he includes in this group here, even if we, well, who's the we? Well, we would be the Paul in particular, but the apostles. Even if an apostle or an angel, a heavenly being sent from heaven, if an angel came down here, how many times did they have somebody say, you know what, God just spoke to me. And God told me that here's what I need to do, or I had an angel appear to me, and that angel revealed to me some kind of new doctrine or some kind, or told me to do something else than what the Bible says. And Paul didn't argue the fact. He said, that angel doesn't exist. He doesn't say that. But he says, even if an angel from heaven preached any other gospel than what we have preached to, let him be accursed. What's that? He didn't say listen to it because that's okay now. He didn't say if Peter came and preached something different, or I came back later on and preached something to you something different. He said, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you once you have received, let him be accursed. He said, the idea here is that it may be similar. It may have certain phrases that are similar to the gospel, but if it's any different, then don't listen to it. Because again, the gospel is based upon Christ, not upon the words of men, or even the words of the apostles as men, or even a heavenly angel. It's based on Christ and what's revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. That's what we have today. And so that's the first fact that we just always have to keep in mind of where the gospel came from, what the basis of it is. But the second thing we want to point out to you is that the gospel is good news. Yeah, I've always heard that phrase, the idea of good news. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians 15:1, there Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received in which you stand. And in the 20th century version, it said to us, the glad tidings is what he uses there. And that's because the word gospel really comes from two words, two English words. And they're old English words. And one is God, meaning good, and the spell, S-B-E-L, meaning a news or a story. Now, I know sometimes people don't like to refer to the Bible story or talk about the story of David and the Goliath or the story of Jonathan, because when they think of story, they think of like a fairy tale. They think of something that's made up by man. But really a story is simply events that are linked together to make an account. And so what it says here is what we have in the Bible, what we have with the gospel is the accounts of these events that are linked together. And when you read through these accounts, it is good news. Because it's good news about what Christ did for us and about His ascension into heaven and the fact that we have hope. And you stop thinking about that, and I may have kind of stepped on my own story a little bit here. But you know, the Bible reveals to us that everyone is lost due to sin. Okay, I mean, kind of like this is a spoiler in case you hadn't already figured that out. And that is, the Bible said that all of us have sinned against God. And that is not simply a New Testament doctrine. When you look, we find over in Psalms 14, verse 3, it says, they have all turned aside, they have altogether become corrupt, there's none that does good, no, not one. And he's just saying that men do things that are bad, some worse than others. Over in 1 Kings 8, verse 46, it said, when they sin against you, for there is no one that does not sin, and become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far from or near. And specifically he's talking about the fact of being carried off of captivity when Israel become faithful to God. But notice there he said, well, there's no one who does not sin. And again, that's just laying out for us even in the New Testament. And the New Testament is like this in Romans 3 verse 9. And Paul in the first chapter of Romans talked about how bad the Gentiles were. About all the sins they had gotten involved in, how they had just gone from bad to worse way from God. And then the second chapter talks about, well, Jews, we're just bad. We didn't do the same things, but we also rejected God. And so in the third chapter, he kind of binds them all together. He said, what then? Are we better than they? He said, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that are all under sin. Oh, another way of saying that is that when you get right down to it, you know, a skunk is a skunk. And said, it doesn't matter which skunk you are, you still sin. Well, here he said, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you sin against God. And it's therefore, because of that, everybody is lost, but the gospel is a message of how to be saved. That's the good news. And as you read through Acts 2 chapter, that first gospel sermon, verse 40 sometimes is easy to pass over because verse 38 tells what to do in order to be saved. But verse 40, Peter, it said, with many of the words you testify, I exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now I'm aware of the fact he's talking to people that have been there just 40 days before. They had actually called out for the blood of Jesus. They had actually called out for the death of Jesus on the cross. And these people had seen the miracles of Christ and heard His teaching and they had rejected Him. But you know, when you stop thinking about it, every generation needs the gospel. That every generation has sinned against God because all of us sinned against Him. And therefore when He said be saved in this perverse generation, He's telling them this is the means of salvation. It's good that we have a means of salvation. But then the third fact about the gospel is that the gospel is something that needs to be preached. And we have, in fact, what we talk about being the Great Commission. I'm always aware of the fact that under the Jewish system, they were not told to go out and to evangelize the rest of the world. The Jews were not told to go out there and make Jews of the Gentiles. They were told to teach each other. But Jesus goes another step. He tells the disciples, I want you to go out there and I want you to preach my word. And recorded for us in three of the Gospels, in Matthew 20, chapter verse 18, it said, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, Mark's account, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, tells them to go into all the world, much like what he says here. And he tells them that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, who does not believe will be condemned. Now again, I don't change that. I can't change that. It doesn't matter if I change it because God, Jesus said what he said. But here we find he also tells them to go out there. And then in Luke 24 verse 46, it says, he said to them, thus is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise on the dead the third day. and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, as you read that, you just think about the fact that the gospel, though, has to be taught. It was preached in the first century. And Paul talks about the importance of the gospel in the sense that this is the power to save people. Over in Romans 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile, or for the Greek. And so we look at that and you understand, okay, it's through teaching of the word that men are exposed to the gospel. And it's a very powerful word, and therefore, it had an effect on people. As you read in the book of Acts, we don't just read about preaching, do we? We read about responses. I mean, we read about what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we say, well, 3,000 souls were baptized that day. That's right. And then you start reading on through the book of Acts, and next time we find 5,000, I believe is the number here, of men. And then it goes on and talks about great multitudes of people were obeying the gospel. And what I notice when I read through the book of Acts is that when those who wanted to stop the gospel, that their method of stopping it was to try to stop the preaching of the gospel. And try to stop those who were teaching the gospel. And Acts the 4th chapter, verse 17, and this is after the miracle Peter had performed, going on the way to the temple. And we have it recorded for us a second gospel lesson in Acts the 3rd chapter. But in the 4th chapter, verse 17, that the Jewish leaders had taken Peter and John and brought them before them, and they said, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak no to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or to more than God, you judge. See, they made the connection. They understood, okay, the way this gospel works is it has to be taught, and when it's taught, people will believe, and therefore it has power to convert people. And so their method of trying to stop the preaching of the gospel was accurate. But you know, that points out to us the power of the preaching of the gospel. And same thing recorded for us actually in Acts the 5th chapter. And verse 20 and 29, again, if you would, just kind of turn your Bibles to that passage. I didn't put it on the chart here, but if you go to Acts 5th chapter, again, they have been imprisoned and threatened not to teach any more in the name of Jesus. And if you go around verse 28, 29, and there it said, verse 20 said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. How do they do that? By the way, one says, you have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. How do they do that? By teaching it, by preaching it. And he goes on and said, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so all this points out to us the power of the gospel. And my application about this is, okay, we understand the gospel is spread by the preaching of the gospel. But that means faithful Christians are to teach others the gospel. That's the pattern we have. A number of years ago, I was talking to somebody about the Great Commission, and they said, oh, yeah, that was taught. And then when they know Matthew 20, chapter verse 18, 20, and Mark 16, 15, 16, they know about Luke 24, 46, 47. But they say, you know, that's just the apostles. And that's not us today. And their idea was the Great Commission doesn't apply today. We have no obligation to teach the Word of God. But the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 said, the things you have heard from me, Paul an apostle, things you have heard from me, among me witnesses, commit these to faithful men who be able to teach others also. You see, the idea is, Timothy, don't just let it die with you, but you go out there and you teach others. And you teach others what? You teach others the gospel, but you teach others to teach the gospel also. And that's the way the gospel always spreads. And that is from person to person, from generation to generation, by somebody hearing the Word of God, somebody obeying the Word of God, and then teaching somebody else, and that goes on and on. And so it's something that needs to be taught. Each one of us have an obligation to. The Church of Thessalonica is commended highly because of the fact that they were teaching the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, It says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith towards God has gone out, so we do not need to say anything. And so the gospel is something that is taught, it's something that's preached. But then the fourth thing, basic fact about the gospel is an urgent message. It's important. And more than just important, there are things that are important, but there are things that we want to say are urgent, and they're not always the same thing. In other words, it may be urgent that I have dinner today. I have lunch. And I may say, well, you know, but that, the importance of that may not be that much. However, there are certain things that may be important, and we say, well, it doesn't have to be done right now. But there are some things that are urgent and important both put together. And the reason that it's urgent is because the opportunity to preach is limited. And it's limited in a number of ways. Now, one way may be limited is our circumstances, such as government and opportunity to preach the Word of God. That it may be a case of free as we have today may be limited, and we may not be able to teach the Word of God today as we can right now. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Russia. As right after the walls came down, and all of a sudden, the West was allowed to come into the Soviet Union, to those countries. And all of a sudden, we were allowed to go in there and actually teach the Word of God. And so I took the opportunity, along with some other men, and we went to Moscow, and we went to Tula, Russia. And Tula, Russia, we actually advertised on the radio, and we used a public school building to teach our classes in on the nights. Just the other day, I was corresponding to one of the men that was with me in that trip. And he's going to go back there, but he may mention that his job, or what he's hoping to do in the future, is be able to teach the underground church. You see, what's happening is, and not much has been said about it, but in Russia today, that the Orthodox Church is the church. And anything else is not allowed to be taught. And so today, true Christianity has gone underground again. And so we think about the fact that the opportunity was limited, but as now it's a different opportunity. It's underground. And so it may be because of that. But another way it's limited is by the audience. And that is, it may be the audience, the hearts of those people are hardened. There are people that I may be able to teach years ago or sometime in the past that I can't talk to anymore. They just won't talk to me. Their mind's made it. Their heart's been hardened. And therefore, you just can't do anything. And the opportunity to teach people before their hearts are hardened is limited because a lot of times things happen and they just stop listening. And not only that, but also the end of their life. Again, there are people that have passed away. But I wish I had the opportunity to go and talk to them, but it happened so quickly or suddenly that, you know, I never had that opportunity or didn't take advantage of that opportunity. And I think all of us know people either in these two categories. All of us know people that we used to be able to talk to and can no longer do that. Or people that have passed away. We really had intended at one time or another to go and talk to them. But it ended. And then also it's limited by the fact of our own limited time. Our opportunities are limited. By the fact of our limited life right here. I think about this quite a bit more recently in the sense that I realize I've been preaching the gospel over 35 years. And I realize that the end is closer than the beginning of that now. And that's again true for many of us. We don't know how much time we have to actually talk to somebody because our life can be limited also. And so we need to just take this seriously and realize the urgency of preaching the Word of God. In John 4 verse 35, Jesus said, "Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields where they are already white for the harvest." And once that, he said, don't say tomorrow or next day or sometime later on, I'm going to get out there and think about the souls of men. He said, now's the time, because now is the time when the harvest can be had. And that applies to us today. We live in a world of a lot of dying people that are lost. And we have to understand the urgency of the message of the gospel. But then the last thing I want to talk about is the gospel commands obedience. And there's a lot of things that I've said people would agree to, that people say, okay, you know, the Word of God needs to be preached. The Bible talks about the sower going out sowing the Word of God, and and we had opportunity to sow. But a lot of times when it comes to obedience, that seems to be a hard thing for people to understand. And that is, a lot of times you understand that people want to follow Christ, but they want to follow Christ on their terms. They want to do what they want to do, we may say. And the gospel's not, for instance, okay, whenever you have a convenient time, and whenever you have, you know, the spare time, then you can actually think about the gospel in a bit, obey it then. I will tell you again, I don't know too many people that have spare time. A convenient time to do what the Bible talks about. Everybody's busy. And so that's not what the gospel message is. Peter on the day of Pentecost did not tell the people when they asked questions, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" He didn't say, "Now, I tell you what, if you have convenient time, if you have spare time, then I'll tell you, here's what you need to do when you have that convenient time." That was what Peter said. When I read about the other gospel sermons in the book of Acts, I never find them saying, "Okay, when you don't have anything else to do, then here's what I want you to do." He said, "Here's what you need to do." And I tell you what, it's almost never convenient because we always have things to do. And we have to make the time for the gospel. And not only that, but also it's not find a convenient message. You see, that's really the message a lot of times today. People go out there and find something that you like, something that doesn't limit your lifestyle, doesn't make you feel uncomfortable. And then once you find that gospel, then obey that message because it's really easy to do. We hear the phrase, find the church of your choice. Find the church the Bible talks about. Find the gospel. That's what our job is. And again, the message of the gospel, if you have sin in your life, it's not always going to be convenient. In fact, it won't be convenient because what we're going to talk about this minute for now. And so it's not a convenient message. And also that, but also we understand the gospel of Christ says that we have to be willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross. A lot of times crosses are very popular. People like wearing crosses, have crosses on our Bibles. You'll find crosses on bumper stickers. You know, they didn't wear real crosses in the first century. They didn't put a bumper sticker on their chariot that had a cross symbol on it. The cross was something that was despised. It was an instrument of death and of pain and suffering. And what he's saying is, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to take up the cross. In Mark 8, verse 34, he says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." And this is the contradiction. This is what the world just cannot understand, is that by taking the cross, you want to live, that's how you live. That's how you find eternal life, is take up that cross of Christ. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, some things. One is, they have to believe that Jesus is Son of God. Not just a good man, not just a good teacher, not just a good moral teacher, but actually the Son of God. And John 8, verse 24, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins." Now, he doesn't say if you believe I'm as good as Gandhi or as good as Muhammad, but now he said, you have to believe I am He, the Son of God. We have to believe that. And then all of that, but also you have to be able to confess your faith in Christ, in Jesus, being the Son of God. In Acts 8, chapter 37, Philip, as he's teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, and they came some water, and you can want to know what hinders him from being baptized. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, said, "I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God." A person that believes with all their heart won't have a problem making that confession because they believe it. But then not only that, but also you have to be willing to repent of your sins. So this is part of that cross bearing. Because repentance means to change your life. It means to get away from sin, get back towards following God. And it says to us in Acts 17, verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And again, that can be hard sometimes in our lives because it means personal change. But not only that, but also we have to be willing to be baptized for remission of sins. And that is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That hasn't changed. We don't have another gospel to preach. There's not another way. We can't change that. A lot of times people want to try to explain the past way, but it says what it says. And so those things we have to do, again, those are not suggestions, but those are commands to be obeyed by us. But as you look at this, also one last step, and that's also be faithful. Be faithful unto death. In Revelation 2nd chapter 10, it said, do not fear any of those of which you are not, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Let me be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. In the point of dying, be faithful. And receive the crown of life, he says. Paul called it the crown of righteousness over in 2 Timothy 4th chapter, when he talks about his death. And let me just add one more thing on this here, and that's the only means of salvation. Jesus said that, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the gospel is a singular message about salvation through Christ. And so this morning, hopefully we understand the implication of all those things. I came across this last week, and it's God Sent What We Needed by D.A. Carson. And I thought it was worthy of reading this morning. It says, if God had perceived our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God perceived our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. And he sent us a Savior. This morning, if you're subject to the gospel call, why don't you come forward as you stand as we sing.